Let us again hear God's word, this time turning to the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, page 978 in the Church Bible. And I want to read two or three selections from chapter 6 and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. And I want you to pay attention particularly to the references in these verses to God as Father. This is part of Jesus' teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. And just notice how he draws attention again and again to God as Father. We read, first of all, Matthew 6, verse 1, and then we move down to verse 5. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Then we move on to verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then in chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus continues, Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, If his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, in our evening services, we're looking together at the Lord's Prayer taught by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Please turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, to where we have the record of that prayer. Matthew chapter 6, it's on page 978 in the Church Bible. We could describe the Lord's Prayer as Jesus' recipe for prayer. It is just like a recipe. It teaches us the ingredients that ought to be included in our prayers. It teaches us the proportions in which the various ingredients are to be added, and also the order in which the ingredients are to be put into the mix. I'm not a baker or a chef by any stretch of the imagination, but I understand on good authority that the proportions and the order in which the ingredients are put in are quite important. And if that's true of a cake, how much more true is it of our prayers to our Father in heaven? This recipe tells us that there are three parts to the Lord's Prayer. There is the preface, there are six petitions, and there is a conclusion. And I want us in these studies to look at each of those parts in turn. And we're going to begin this evening by looking together at the preface to the Lord's Prayer. The preface, which is the invocation or the address. It's found in verse 9. Our Father in heaven. That is the preface, the invocation. Invocation simply means calling upon. This is where we call upon God in prayer. Now, every single phrase in this short prayer is loaded with significance. There's nothing wasted in the Lord's Prayer. There's no padding. There's no repetition. There's no rambling, the way that there often is in my prayers and yours. Every single word counts. And that's what we would expect, isn't it? With this prayer that is to be a pattern for all the prayers of all God's people in every age. And so we mustn't skim over these words. We need to think about them. We need to weigh them carefully. Every single phrase, every word is important. And that's true of this very first line, Our Father in heaven. It would be easy to skim over it, wouldn't it? To get on into the meat of the prayer, to find out what it is that we're to ask for. But that would be a mistake, because this preface is very, very important. It's not just a way of saying, Dear God. It's much more than that. It's not just a fancy or pious way of getting our prayers started off. No, Jesus here is teaching us very profound truths in these few simple words. Our Father in heaven. You see, the purpose of this preface is not for us to get God's attention. The purpose, rather, is to focus our attention, to focus our thoughts on the God to whom we are praying. And what Jesus is teaching us here, I think, is that as we prepare to pray, as we begin our prayers, the first thing we must do is to remember who we are speaking to. Remember who you're speaking to. It's vital that we think in the right way about God as we begin to pray to Him. And that's because our understanding of who we're speaking to affects the way that we speak, doesn't it? I remember reading about the theologian and pastor Dale Ralph Davis, a story that he told against himself. He was in his garage sorting out a whole lot of clutter. His garage was probably just like your garage, full of all kinds of junk and stuff that had accumulated over many, many years, and he decided one day that he was going to finally get it sorted out. And he had been working at it for hours. He was tired. He was fed up. He had bruised his elbow. He had cut his finger. He was sweating. He was thoroughly exhausted. And his wife came into the garage and asked him how he was getting on. And he didn't even get up. He simply snapped out some very brusque, very unkind answer. And then he did stand up and look around and realize that it wasn't his wife. It was the next door neighbor who had come across to politely inquire how the pastor was getting on with his work and if there was anything she could do to help. And of course, what could he say? He couldn't say, well, I thought you were my wife and that's why I spoke to you like that, because that wouldn't really make things any better. What could he have said? I wouldn't have spoken to you like that if I had known who you were. The way that we think about someone does affect the way that we speak to them. And so Jesus here at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer is saying, remember who you're speaking to. Think about the kind of God you're speaking to. Understand who it is that you're addressing in your prayers. The Shorter Catechism gives us a wonderful definition of the teaching of the preface of this prayer. Question 100, what does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? And the answer, the preface teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. And I can't think of a better outline for a sermon on the preface to the Lord's Prayer than this. So we're going to take these 3 points that the Catechism gives us. Pray then like this, Jesus says, Our Father in heaven. And those words teach us to pray, first of all, with confidence. With confidence. Because the first 2 words of this prayer are revolutionary. Our Father. Those words would have seemed terribly presumptuous to Jesus' Jewish hearers. There weren't many places in the Old Testament where God was addressed as Father. When the Jews prayed to God, they used titles and names that focused on God's sovereignty, on His lordship, and on His glory, and on His grace. And Jesus could have chosen any of those for the preface to this model prayer. But which title, which name does He choose? The most tender, the most intimate name that you could imagine. Father. Not King, not God, not Creator, not Judge, not Holy One. All of those things are true. All of those things would have been well and good. But Jesus says the first thing that you must fix in your mind as you come to God in prayer is that the God you pray to is your Father. It's so encouraging, isn't it? It's no small thing to come to the throne room of the King of Kings. But Jesus urges us on with this word, Father. Do we realize that when we come to Him in prayer? Do you pause as you begin your prayer and consciously think, before you say anything, that this is who you're coming to? You're coming to someone who is kind. You're coming to someone who only wants what is best for you. You're coming to someone who loves you. You're coming to one who delights to give good things to you. But there's nothing that you can't speak to this God about, because He has a personal interest in you. You're His child. You're not just one of millions and millions of suppliants who pray to Him every day. He knows you personally and individually. He knows all about your character. He knows all your hopes and all your fears. He cares deeply about all the details and circumstances of your life, all the decisions that you have to make, all your frustrations, all your upsets, all your little silly worries, things that nobody else in their right mind would worry about, but you worry about it. And your Father knows about that, and He cares about that. It's so different, as Jesus told us in the previous passage. It's so different from pagan prayer. You should feel sorry for Muslims praying as they do to an impersonal, aloof, uncaring, false God. Allah is terribly distant. He's not remotely interested in a relationship of any kind with His worshippers. Well, that's not our God. That's not the true and living God. He's our Father. And yet the sad thing is that it's possible for us as Christians to have that kind of attitude about God when we come to Him in prayer. And we can feel that He's light years away, that He's not really interested. Perhaps He's not even really listening. Perhaps He doesn't even hear my prayers. He's not interested in my life. Surely He doesn't really care about my circumstances. What could I possibly matter to God? My ordinary wee life, my concerns, my problems. Jesus says, no, He does care. And when you pray, remember that He's your Father. A good human father is interested in all the silly, trivial details of his children's lives, not because they're important in and of themselves, but because they're important to his children. And that makes them important to him, because he loves his children deeply. Nothing's too small to be beneath our Father's notice. Our Father, Jesus says, pray then like this. This is how you should pray. Our Father, confidently, expectantly, mindful that the God we pray to loves us and wants our good. So Jesus says that we pray with confidence. And then secondly, the preface to the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray with reverence. We're to pray with confidence, but we're also to pray with reverence. We need to be careful that we don't overstress the intimacy and the familiarity of our Father. If we do that, that could breed overconfidence. Sometimes you hear Christians praying to God and calling Him Daddy or Papa even. That's a misunderstanding of this teaching of Jesus. That's not what the preface of the Lord's Prayer means. Some believers speak to God as though He's one of their peers, and that's wrong. In Roman culture, and in Jewish culture as well, the Father was an awesome figure. Loving, caring, tender, yes, but to be treated with very great respect. And so to ensure that we don't forget this, Jesus underlines it in the second part of the preface. Remember that you're speaking not just to our Father, but to our Father in heaven. And those two words, in heaven, remind us that the God we're praying to is not just our Father, but that He is exalted far, far above us. That He is supremely glorious. These words, in heaven, mean that everything in the universe is under His command. That's why we sang from Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. What does that mean? He does whatever pleases Him, because He is in heaven. And this is an important balance, isn't it, to the first point. It keeps us from getting carried away by the intimacy of the word Father. It reminds us, and we need to be reminded, that there is a distance between us and God. We're not on a level with one another. He is in heaven, and we are on earth. It emphasizes the creature-creator distinction. He is eternal. He is self-sufficient. And we are depending on Him for everything. This then, Jesus says, is how you should pray. Confidently, yes, He's your Father. He loves you and He cares for you. But reverently. And when we say those words, our Father in heaven, we should be hushed and humbled. They teach us not to come into God's presence casually or informally. It's not ever right to come to worship or to come to prayer and to give God the spiritual equivalent of a high five or a slap on the back. He's our Father in heaven. It's one of the worrying trends in many churches in our day, isn't it? This slide downwards into irreverent informality in worship. The idea in many churches seems to be that the more laid back and the more informal our worship is, the more spiritual it is. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus teaches here. That's not what God wants. He demands our respect and our reverence and our awe. As we come into this room to prepare for worship, there should be a hush at the solemnity of what we're about to do. We're about to speak to our Father who is in heaven. We're about to engage in the worship of Almighty God. He is going to speak to us. What is He going to say to us? How is the Spirit going to take of His word and apply it to our consciences and to our hearts? How is He going to encourage us? How is He going to challenge us today? We are going to speak to Him in our praying and in our singing. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. So let your words be few." And we'd have to say, wouldn't we, that our worship services here in Trinity would be described by many Christians as unspiritual. They would say it hardly counts as worship at all. It's so formal. It's so straight-laced. It's so quiet. Well, our worship certainly is not all that it should be. Very often it may be cold and joyless and dull and merely formal. But that's our fault. That's not the fault of the principles that God lays down in His Word about how He wants His worship to be. A football match can be the most thrilling, tense, nail-biting experience, or it can be deadly dull. And it depends on the players. It's not the fault of the rules. Our worship should be marked by a deep sense of awe and reverence, because we're coming to the God who is in heaven, our King, our Creator, our Father in heaven. And that's a challenge to us, but it's also tremendously encouraging, isn't it? To remember that the God we are praying to is in heaven. He's not in some little room somewhere. He's not some powerless little idol made by human hands. He's ruling the universe in the throne room of heaven. That's the God we're praying to. And nothing, but nothing, is too hard for the Lord. And so Jesus is saying to us in the preface, as you're about to pray, as you're about to bring your requests to God, just pause for a minute and deliberately remember that He's in heaven, that He is able to do exceedingly more than all you can ask or even imagine. Think about some of the things that you pray about. You're burdened for some non-Christian friend or member of your family who's hardened to the gospel. They don't show any interest in Christ. They reject every effort that you make to witness to them. You're praying to the God who is in heaven. You're concerned about one of your children. You're praying to the God who is in heaven. You're praying about some health situation, some problem medically that you have, and there's no help, humanly speaking, for it. You're praying to the God who is in heaven. There's some situation in your work or in your family, and it's really distressing you and worrying you, and you're losing sleep, and it's weighing you down. It's like a huge weight crushing down on your soul. You're praying to the God who is in heaven. Something in our nation, this slide away from God's law on every front, redefinition of marriage, abortion perhaps becoming much more widespread, the downgrade and loss of confidence of the gospel in the church. We're praying about Andrew and Heather away in Nantes in this pagan city. All these things that we're praying about, we're praying to the God who is in heaven. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Whatever it is that you're praying about, Jesus says, begin by remembering who you're speaking to. Your Father who is in heaven. Whatever it is you're praying about might be terrifying to you. It's overwhelming to you. It's not overwhelming to Him because He's in heaven. God is able to help no matter what because He's in heaven. And He's willing to help because He's our Father. One's without the other. It's no good if He's able to help if He's not willing to help. It's no good if He's willing to help if He's not able to help. Jesus says, remember that He is able and willing together. He is our Father in heaven. This is how you should pray, holding both of these truths together at the same time, not lifting up one at the expense of the other. Probably all of us tend to forget one of these two truths. Jesus says, hold them both. At the beginning of your prayer, of every prayer, remember, it's our Father in heaven that we're praying to. And I think that this double awareness, our Father in heaven, willing and able, this double awareness, I think, is meant to inform the whole prayer. It's meant to percolate down, as it were, through all of the petitions. As you pray that His kingdom would come, remember that it's your Father in heaven. As you pray about your daily bread, it's our Father who's in heaven. He is able and He is willing. So we pray with confidence. We pray with reverence. And thirdly and lastly, the preface teaches us to pray with and for others. With and for others, the Catechism says. Well, where do we find that in the preface? Well, we find it surely in the very first word, which is so easily overlooked, are. It's in the plural. Jesus doesn't teach us to say, my Father, but our Father. What's the implication of that? Surely it's that Christians are to pray together. And sure enough, as you read on, the whole prayer is in the plural. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. The words I or me or mine are not here in this model prayer that the Lord gives us. Pray then like this, Jesus says, with and for other Christians. And if we never do that, or if we only rarely do that, then we're simply not praying according to the pattern that Jesus himself has laid down. This answers a question that we raised last week. It shows us that Jesus certainly is not forbidding public prayer in verses 5 and 6, where he says, go into your room, shut the door, just you and God and nobody else. That's obviously not a blanket prohibition on all public prayer, because here he is now teaching us that we are to pray in public with and for others. You sometimes hear Christians say, well, I don't need to pray with others in church or in the prayer meeting. God hears me perfectly well when I pray to him at home. And of course he does. But Jesus also commands us to pray together. It's not one or the other. It's both together. And that's always been the pattern of the Christian church since the very beginning. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Or Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And that's why in our churches we put so much stress on the vital importance of the weekly prayer meeting of the church. It's not because we think it's a good idea. It's because Jesus tells us that this is how we're meant to pray. Our Father in heaven. Can't leave it all to the minister. The minister praying on behalf of the congregation up at the front here for what, 10 minutes? 15 minutes at the very most, once a week. That's not enough. We need to pray together with and for others. This is how you should pray, Jesus says. Well, is this how you pray? Are you praying with others? In the prayer meeting? In the midweek group? Family worship? Is there a small group of you that get together at some point during the week to pray? Is there another person that you meet up with to pray together? And are you praying for others? So often our prayers are self-centered, aren't they? We only ever seem to pray about ourselves and our families and the things that relate immediately to us. Do you use the church prayer card? Pray for the whole congregation every day. Are you praying for the wider church? Are you praying for missionaries? I was in a home this afternoon and it was so encouraging to see on the notice board in the kitchen all the different prayer cards of the church. And not just our church, but other missionary organizations as well. Clearly a wide interest in praying for the work of God's kingdom all over the place. Are you praying for our nation and our government? Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, with and for others. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Every time you pray, just take a moment stop and remember who you're speaking to. Amen. Well, let us stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that this is how you yourself have taught us to pray. We couldn't dare to address you in this way, except that you yourself have told us to. And yet, how often we forget that we are praying to our Father in heaven. How easily we forget that you love us, that you care for us, that you are truly interested in every detail and circumstance of our lives. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us, too, when we forget your mighty power, when we forget how awesome you are, when we come into your presence casually, when we treat you with something verging on contempt. Forgive us, Father, when we do not revere you as we should. And Father, we pray that we would be encouraged as we bring our petitions to remember these two great truths. You are our Father, and you are in heaven. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to pray that way and to mean what we say. We pray that these will not be cliched phrases. We pray that we will stop and think meaningfully about what it is that we are saying. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.